This morning at the Bible study, someone said, "Pastor, we've been looking at this portion that talks about sins. And there are at least 21 sins that we have looked at. That is Romans chapter 1. And he said, "The only thing I can say is, I believe, oh wow." And I suppose when we read this portion this morning, which is Mark 9, 42, 50, and to 50, and talks about if your eye is scandalizes you, tempts you, gouge it out. If your hand tempts you, cut it off. You say, what kind of place have I come to? What kind of religion is this? My goodness, this is a terrible religion. But if we really put what we read into context, and if we really understand what the Bible says, then we will not say that. But this morning, I will bring this message, or God is sending this message to us through His Word as believers. Jesus warns His followers about two dangers and tells them what consequences may be if they are not careful. The first, the danger of causing someone to sin. And we've been dealt with that. The governments today are very strict. As a matter of fact, the laws are being tightened for those who abuse children. And more we realize that no matter what group of people you look at, there are abusers. They'll take little children and abuse them. Sexual abuse, all kinds of other abuses. And the Bible speaks of those who will do that. And we as Christians, you say, well, I've never abused a child, I've never abused an adult, I'm a good person. Yet the truth of the matter is, the Bible says, if you are becoming a stumbling block. And I can give you a good example. For example, if you know someone, a friend, who is an alcoholic or was an alcoholic, and now he is struggling with that, he has quit drinking, and you invite him for supper, and you say, well, the Bible says that I'm free to have a glass of wine. And you bring out your bottle and pour a little wine into your glass and you start drinking. And because you know your friend is alcoholic, you don't give him, you don't offer him. And yet you are becoming a stumbling block. Be careful, the Bible says. There are some things that we may have the freedom to do. And yet, if these things, in a context, in a situation where someone else may be tempted or scandalized, we shouldn't do. That's number one. Number two is the danger of allowing someone or something to cause us to sin. And just as dangerous as becoming a stumbling block for someone else is to allow someone else or something to become a stumbling block for us. For example, if that alcohol is a stumbling block to me, then I should not allow it to be my life. If sexual abuse, if lying or whatever it is something that I'm dealing with, then I should be careful. I should remove it, the Bible says. This is the context of all these. And if anyone causes, and I quote now, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, speaks of the responsibility we bear for every word and action that causes someone to sin. A true believer must constantly consider what effect his words and life will have on others. Where it is possible to make another believer to stumble, causing lifelong spiritual damage, whether these are young children or young believers. And I've heard many to say that, oh, I don't go to church anymore. Why? Because it's full of hypocrites. Because of what the pastor did to me, or because what the church did, or because the way they live, they preach on Sunday and they claim to be Christians, and yet during the week I see them living a life that is not any better than mine. So that's being a stumbling block. We can't say that we're Christians and live like the world or like the devil. And then Jesus emphasizes the necessity of discipline and rejection of sin in the believer's life. A born again or a true Christian believer must constantly battle with bad natural desires and appetites. You say, well, some people say, well, I can't help it. I was born that way. It is true. Some of us are born with desires that are different than others, the desires of others. Some of them have the tendency to want something that may not be good. And yet it doesn't mean we got to do it. We have to have it. We have to practice it. Because we know the consequences. And we justify the things we do. We blame others. We blame our father, our mother, our society, our pastor, our elders, the person, our coach. Yes, we've been abused. Yes, we've been mistreated. And yet now we know better. And we must cut it off and remove it from our life. A born again Christian believer must constantly battle with the natural desires and appetites. To cater to them means ruin. To control them means spiritual victory. Please tell me, even if you're not a Christian, or if someone is not a Christian, what is bad about this? Even if you don't believe in God or anything, to cater to your bad habits is going to lead you to ruin, but to control them will only lead you to victory in life. Jesus spoke of the hand and foot and the eye, explaining that it would be better to lose one of these than to be stumbled by it into hell. You, most of you know, remember what happened to Lucien Bouchard, the premier of Quebec, in 1994. He was admitted to the hospital. He had a sore on his foot. And after the doctors made some tests, they realized that he had a terrible disease, flesh-eating disease. He was infected with that disease, necrotizing fasciitis. His condition was deteriorating by the hour, if not by the minute. And I remember in the news, people were gathered around the hospital and they started praying for his healing. While many people started praying and hoping for the best, doctors, faced with the seriousness of the premier's condition, they decided to amputate his leg to save his life. If they had not amputated his leg, the disease would have quickly spread to the rest of his body and kill him. Amputation is a drastic way of fighting disease these days, but there are times when nothing less will preserve life. And that brings me to my mother's story. It's a story because she died a few years ago. When she was about 7 years old or 8 years old, very young, something, a little sore, started on her toe. And her mother actually tried to heal it or do something about it, and nothing would help. Eventually, it became a bigger sore, and she had a lot of pain. The doctors looked at it, and then they said, this is gangrene. Her foot has to be amputated. But my grandmother and my mom didn't want her daughter to lose her foot. And she says no. But then later on, a few days later, they realized that gangrene was moving up. And the doctor said, unless we amputate, cut off her leg, she will die. So reluctantly, my grandmother said, okay, and they cut off her leg below the knee. And her life was saved. And because of that, I'm here this morning. And my children and grandchildren are here this morning. So it took an amputation, cutting off her leg, to bring blessings into her life. Jesus knew how destructive sin could be. So he recommended and even commanded spiritual amputation, cutting off sin. In the early church, some men took these words directly, or literally I should say, and they would amputate parts of their body. But what they discovered was that no matter of what kind of surgery on the outside will not cure the problem of the inside. We need inner surgery. And there are even today people who start beating themselves or cutting off fingers and cutting off parts of their body to not sin again. But sin is not the fault of the fingers or the eye or the mouth. And the sin is the problem of the heart. And what Jesus was saying here, symbolically, cut off that which tempts you and destroys your life. To the question, what are the consequences of continuing in sin? The answer is, if we are ruled by sin, we'll for sure be ruined and destroyed by it. What if Premier Bouchard or my mother's legs were not amputated? They would have died. Jesus, with a great emphasis of terror, is repeating those words three times here. Where the fire never goes out and the worm never dies. Now, I know that it's not popular to talk about sin these days. It's not popular at all to talk about hell. Who believes in hell? People will laugh at you when you talk about hell. But I tell you, more technology progresses, more I realize that what we have discovered is nothing new. Technology only reveals God. And the fact that we can communicate instantly means that He who created, and I believe in creation, I believe in a creator, and I believe in someone who controls everything, has the ability to hear 2 million people praying at the same time and knowing exactly what they say. The problem today with many Christians is that sin does not always horrify or even bother us as it should. Sin has been now relabeled. And I use this example so many times, some of you will say, again he is going with this. Just because you change the label on a poison and put another label, it doesn't change the fact that the poison still is poison. Just because you say stealing is not that great of a sin, it doesn't mean that stealing is not stealing. And all kinds of other sins that we have relabeled them, renamed them, we have justified them. And these sins are not the things that affect God. These sins affect us. When God says, don't sin, don't lie, He is talking about helping us deal with reality. Very often, we allow sin to creep into our life and drain us from the vitality and joy that Jesus has given us. Have you ever seen someone who has committed a sin and then he loses his joy? I mean, you probably have done it. I've done it, I know. And I go back. I was thinking the other day, when I did something terrible, I was about 14 years old. I took the money of my friend. We were horsing around, and I just grabbed some money he had. He didn't know. So then I went and spent it. And then I came home. My mother had a look at me, and she says, what have you done? I said, nothing. She says, I can see it in your eyes. You've done something bad. I said, nothing. I went to my room, I couldn't even breathe anymore. I was discovered. The sin had stolen that joy, that relationship with my mother. And I had to come out and confess it. She said, here, take this money, go to your friend, and tell him you stole his money. And I said, no, I didn't steal it, I just took it. She says, go and tell him that you stole his money, and you're returning it. It was the longest walk I ever had from my home to his home. I went there, and I returned the money, and I said, I have taken your money from you, please forgive me. And you know what? My joy was restored. My relationship with my mother was restored. Now I could look at her and be scared of her, and yet I just loved her. We do not realize that every sin that we do not and do not deal with makes us weaker and less effective in fighting sin until it destroys us. We do not realize it, and yet it's true. Sin is like a sore which develops into gangrene because we refuse to have it cleaned and treated. I don't know about you, but I know of many examples of people who refuse to deal with sin until those sins destroyed them. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Not being willing to give up sin in our life because we enjoy it so much, and because it looks so much and looks so small and innocent, is just like someone who is not willing to have his foot amputated because he loves playing hockey so much, even though he is warned that this disease will kill him. Makes no sense. To know that you have gangrene, that your eye is affected by a disease that is going to kill you, and say, no, I don't want it removed. We remove our gallbladders, we remove all kinds of parts of our body because we want to save our body. That's how it is spiritually. If you think that giving up sin is hard and unfair, just remember what Jesus said. It is better to lose an eye or a hand or a foot and live than to hold on to something that is rotting your life away spiritually and physically. Jesus spoke of the hand, the foot, and the eye. The hand might suggest our deeds. Again, when he said, cut off your hand, what he meant, I believe, here is your actions or your deeds. Cut them off. Remove that particular act or action that eventually will kill you. And when he talks about the foot, he means our walk, our foot, is what leads us to places. And if our spiritual walk or emotional walk or literally our walk to sin, to places where we shouldn't be, are tempting us, we better cut it off and not go there. If by going to the restaurant or nightclub where you used to meet your friends before, and now you say, well, I'm a Christian now, I'm saved, I'm a born-again believer, I'm holy, I can go there and talk to them about spiritual things. And yet, if that is going to become a stumbling to you, the smell of the drinks or the company or the people there, then you say, I'm not going to go. I cut it off. And the eye means here the things we crave. These are potential danger spots. Unless they are dealt with severely, they can lead to eternal ruin. You say, you're making Christianity so harsh. You're making being a Christian so hard. How can anyone survive? Believe it or not, the joy of knowing that you have your Creator helping you, being with you, and removing those cravings. Believe me, I had some cravings that I could not deal with. You may say, wow, what? Well, it could be innocent to you, but to me they were dangerous. For example, eating habits. The things that I loved the most, I was told by doctors to not eat anymore. It was a battle, and yet, with God's help, I conquered. There were other things in my life. There may be something in your life that has bound you. Someone, something that has chained you. Something that you cannot give up. Something that you are tempted daily. Something that is screwing up your brain daily. And you say, I can't remove it. I can't get it out. I can't stop. And yet, a simple spiritual amputation will do it. You say, oh, to you it's simple, but to me it's not. It's true. Cutting off my mom's leg was not simple, and yet saved her life. I know from experience that giving up things that we love and enjoy is not natural and easy. But with God's help, we must, if we want to live peaceful and godly lives without guilt and turmoil, we must deal with sin immediately. If that is a relationship that leads you away from your faith and commitment to Christ, or if it is some activity that is leading you into temptation and sin, you must deal with it now before it is too late. There is a little saying that says, tell me who your friends are and I tell you who you are. Sometimes our relationships with people or things or situations may become the stumbling block and then ruin us. Confession and abandonment of sin is the only way to do it. The following prayer may be a prayer you would want to pray. You can pray it at home. You can pray it right now here. Or you can even come to the front while we're singing the next hymn and say, it's a sin that I have to deal with. It's something that I'm dealing with. You don't have to say what it is to God. God knows already. And the prayer should be something like that. Not exactly. It's not a prayer that is the only prayer that is going to free you from your sin. It goes like this. Father, I confess that sin does not always horrify me as it should. Too often I allow sin to stay in my life and drain me of the joy you have given me. I acknowledge that every sin that I do not deal with makes me weaker and less effective for you. Make me willing, Father, to take radical action against sin. And Lord, thank you for the power to conquer sin through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you. I know you are love. And I know, and we all know, that you loved us so much, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross. And then we also know that because of your commitment to die and pay the price, made it possible for us to also find life through you. We come to you and ask you please to help each one of us. May your Holy Spirit enable us to fight the good fight and finish the course and eventually, Lord, have eternal life in your presence. In your blessed name, I pray. Amen.